Hearts will be opened, and that we sing loudly and proudly. We ask that you please help the speakers as they prepare their lesson, that they could deliver it to us in exactly the manner that you would have them to, so we could learn from it and grow. Heavenly Father, we know that it's a commandment to grow. We're not allowed to be stagnant. That would be a sin. We're all here to grow. We ask that you please open everyone's mind so we can grow just a little bit more today. At this time, Heavenly Father, please be with us as we continue to worship you. Please forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
We'll sing number 659, channels only. We'll sing all four verses of this song.
To be the way that we would have them in our own minds. And it doesn't matter if authority figure that comes my way, because it is my will, my idea, the things that I want, I'm choosing to do what I want to do rather than what authority might say. I mean, you're seeing it all around us. Maybe you yourself have seen it in your own life. What I want to do this morning is look at it, what it says in Judges chapter 6. As we look through the account of Gideon, Judges chapter 6, begin reading there in verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Read there with me, verse 11 through 13. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under a terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, and which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon threshed the wheat in a winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." A lot of you already reading through this context have probably read through this a bunch of times, have heard a lesson on it probably, and especially through vacation Bible schools and things like that. This is one of the accounts that is normally taught to kids. This is what fires them up. And for us this morning, I want to use it as an example to respecting God's will rather than mine. So the angel of the Lord, that means a messenger of God, appears to Gideon as he's threshing wheat in a wine press. And you've probably seen this passage dissected before, but for the sake of context, let's do it again. Why on earth is Gideon not out in the field? Why is Gideon not out some piece of land out there, threshing the wheat? Why is he in a wine press? Which, by the way, probably would have been underground, so he's under a lot of shadow, a lot of shade. Not really sure how it grew there, but regardless, if you notice what happened here, look what it said, verse 11. He was there in order to hide from the Midianites. To not read all this, and just for some context, the Midianites were just spoiling the Israelites. I mean, they were taking everything they could. They wouldn't even let them have armor in some places, some weapons. And Gideon's pretty much just trying to save himself some food. You want to talk about somebody taking somebody's lunch money. That's what the Midianites were doing to the Israelites. They were taking everything from them. Anything they grew, they would steal from that. And Gideon, just like every other Israelite, was scared about what was going to happen next. So he began growing food underground, under a wine press. And it says here in verse 12, he says, "The Lord is with you," is what the angel of the Lord said. "The Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor." And as you know, you read there in the next context, verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with me, why has all of this happened to us?" Verse 13, "And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us, delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So the question here that Gideon has is, "Well, you messenger of the Lord, you're saying that the Lord is with me, but where is he? The Midianites are sifting us. They are having their way with us. We are losing in every aspect of this battle." He said, "Where's the Lord? Where's the part where my father and his father were to tell us about how he brought him out of Egypt? I don't see him here. Where is he at?" So Gideon asks a really good question here. And those of us who are Christians have already decided to ourselves, have made a commitment to give our lives to the Lord. And you're seeing how the world around us is just going more and more into turmoil. And you're asking yourself, "Lord, why are the things the way they are? How come if you're with us and you want us to do your will, you want us to respect you, you want us to fear you," as we'll look in another context in just a moment, "why are the things the way they are right now? I don't understand." And so Gideon has a lot of these self-doubts. And if you continue reading on, verse 14, verse 15, he keeps on telling him, "Gideon, you are the chosen one of God. You're going to go do this thing." And Gideon has this conversation with himself, okay? Gideon has this conversation. "I don't know why you're picking me. I'm the worst one of the Israelites. My tribe is the lowest tribe in all of Israel. And I'm the lowest guy in all my house." So I'm at the lowest point of the totem pole. That's where I am. And God is choosing me to go there. And so he has this inner doubt with himself. Maybe you as a Christian this morning can consider some of that. Maybe identify some of the doubts, the insecurities that you have with obeying God's law. Because sometimes you're wondering, "God, things don't seem to be going the way either I expected them to go, or the way that maybe your word has shown me, or maybe the way I've interpreted it. In actuality, I don't know what's going on. Lord, where are you at?" Yet we're the chosen ones of God to do and respect his will. And so he continues to have this conversation. To make context short, if you look at what it says in verse 25 through 28, the angel of the Lord pretty much tells Gideon, "You can go tear down this altar to Baal." So Gideon thinks to himself, "Okay, I'll do that." But Gideon kind of takes baby steps, okay? He doesn't believe right away. And Gideon does it by night because he was scared of the men of the city. And it says in verse 28, "And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down." So he was going to go tear down this altar because that would have been a great win for God's people. But that being said, he was scared to do it in the daylight. So he takes baby steps there. And if you go down to verse 36, he asks for something else. He said, Lord, I'm going to put this piece of fleece out there. When I wake up in the morning, I'd love it to, and he does it two ways, right? Let the land around it be wet with dew. Okay, Lord, I see you there. You completed that. All right, just the fleece is going to be wet this time, and the land is all going to be dry. And the Lord fulfills that for him. He says, Gideon, I understand that you have insecurities. You have doubts about yourself. So I'm going to give you, I don't know, of lack for a better term, baby steps to get to the point where you fully trust me. And he does those things for Gideon. And now you read into verse chapter 7, verse 11, as it is that Gideon goes before the Midianites. I wish I could have shown a picture of this because I saw a picture of it. It was really good, but my computer was having troubles this morning. There's basically this valley where all these Midianites would have been. And you know the context, don't you? Gideon is ready to fight them, and he calls all the men of Israel, and there's 30,000 plus people there. The Lord says, well, let's chop it down. Let's cut it down a little. And then they go through the process of drinking the water, how they would drink the water. And it gets down to 300, and there's just this, you know, piece of land that is full of Midianites. And it went from Gideon saying, you know, I'm the lowest of the low in my house, I can't do this, to hiding in a wine press, to completely asking, you know, God, can you make these signs for me so I can believe you, tearing down the altar of Baal at night because he was scared to do it during the daytime. And he has these doubts and insecurities. And finally in chapter 7, he trusts God enough to say, I'll go to war with just 300. And there's a lot of good things there. Can I advise you this morning, go with me to Psalm chapter 119, please. Psalm chapter 119. If you want to be useful to the Lord this morning, if you want to re-examine your life and say, I need to be something else, haven't been respecting God's will as I should, I've been insubordinate maybe. I've thought that my ways are better than his. I've thought my ways have been better than authority's ways. Pay attention to what the writer says in Psalm 119, chapter 119, verse 33. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, I shall keep your law. Indeed, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. You need to be teachable. I can remember when I was, you know, a teenager, and I've told y'all this before, either in private conversations, sometimes here from the pulpit, I wasn't that great of a kid towards my father. I'll just be honest about that. I was pretty rebellious. I thought I knew everything, as a lot of teenagers do at that point in their lives, right? And I just think about how many times I was just hard-headed, and I'm still trying to grow out of that. I was not teachable. I was not moldable. As a Christian, you've decided to live for Christ, make that commitment with him. You have to allow him to manipulate, not in a bad connotation, but for lack of a better word, you're a piece of Play-Doh. You're a piece of clay. The writer here in Psalm says, Lord, just teach me what I need to be taught. Philippians chapter 2, turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works both in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Paul commends the Philippians because they were obedient. He said, with fear and trembling. We're going to get this point out in just a second. But the way that, pay attention, the way that you're going to start doing God's will is whether you respect, and the word that we use here in Scripture, excuse me, is fear. You fear God. You know, whenever boys pick up, you know, girls on a date or something like that, they'll always say the dad's ready to put the fear of God in them. That's said in jest, but in actuality, that's something that is used in Scripture. You put the fear in God in us, and we're ready to be molded and to manipulated. And so I see in Gideon that he had to take baby steps to get to that point. It wasn't that he was just insubordinate, but he had his own doubts and insecurities. He thought, I can't do this because I'm not good enough. And as you as a Christian, wherever, you know, it's station in life that you're at, you're an employer, you're an employee, you're at school, you're at the market, you're at the doctor's office, you think, I can't be the person that God needs me to be because I'm not this and that. I'm not X, Y, Z. I don't have these capabilities. Well, God looked at Gideon and said, I'm going to give you some help to get to that point. And Gideon was teachable. If you can walk away from a lesson from Gideon, is that you be teachable. I'm about to talk soccer to American ears, so just bear with me. One of my favorite players, his name is Drogba. He's from the Ivory Coast, okay? I don't know how many of y'all would ever hear that name, but one of the greatest athletes to have ever played the game, but he was really fickle. In the big games, he would score, but during, you know, just every other game, he just wouldn't. He was inconsistent. His coach had a quote, would have been the best soccer player, would have been the best striker to have ever lived in history, but he just wouldn't listen to the game plan. If you don't listen and you are unteachable, you're worthless. In a lot of ways, we are not being the tools that we can be for the Lord. And so we look at the example here of Gideon. I want to also look at the example of Moses this morning. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and if we can advance the slide, please. Exodus chapter 3. Moses had a really similar outlook on himself that Gideon did. As you know, the context here in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is, shepherding his sheep, led astray to go see, a bush that's burning alive but is never really consumed. And he's before the presence of the Lord. And so we read here what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. It says, but Moses said to God, God, who am I that you should send to Pharaoh? And that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Lord, you're asking a big ask of me. So in a lot of ways, just like Gideon, did not trust himself, did not have the confidence in himself. But I love the Lord's answer in verse 12, as we should always love the word of God. He said, and so he said, I will certainly be with you. This shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. He was so sure that Moses thought to himself, I can't do it. I'm not that individual. If you go to chapter 4, verse 10 and then and going on, he says, I have a problem with my mouth. I can't speak. But God looks at him. He says, I'm the one who's going to be with you. You say you can't speak? That's fine. Who made the mute? Who made the blind? That was me. So you're putting trust not only in yourself, but you're putting trust in God most of all. It's not you who are doing it, but God is working through you. How many tools do you use in a day? Just think about it. How many tools do you use in a day? Use an axe to chop a wood. One thing that I didn't think about, use a key to lock, unlock doors. You are just whatever you need to be for God. And so he helps Moses with his confidence that if you need help, you have your brother Aaron. And you know the story of Moses really well, don't you? He goes on to be the leader for the Israelites, brings them out of Egypt. He is known as one of the most honorable, bravest, yet one of the most humble and meekest men in the Bible. And if I were to ask you and quiz you, where did Moses mess up? You could probably tell me where. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20, please. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, as is the story of a lot when we read about the Israelites, very unhappy people, never content, hardly. And so they're asking and they're thinking to themselves, man, I wish we had water. I wish we had pomegranates. I wish we had the food that we had in Egypt. What they were saying is, Lord, he should have never brought us out of slavery. We had it good there. And now we're here walking around. And so the Lord tells Moses, and we'll read it what it says here, verse 17. Numbers chapter 20, verse 17. Verse 7, excuse me. Moses chapter Numbers chapter 20, verse 7. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring them out of the rock, you shall bring it out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. In verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together, the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?'" And so you know the context, right? Instead of Moses going out and doing what the Lord had asked him, who was, you know, this guy who started out so insecure and so doubtful of himself, has been dealing with the Israelites for so long, and something we're not reading is at one point he asks God, "God, I'm so tired of leading these people. Can you just kill me? I can't do it anymore." And at this point, when they're so unsatisfied with what they're doing and what's going on, he says, "You rebels, if I could just, you know, here's the water." And he says that I'm bringing you and that Aaron's bringing you. And he hits the rock twice. And that's where he messed up. God said, just speak the rock and it's going to come out. And so pay attention to what it says in the following verse, verse 12. And it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron." If I were to ask you right now, quiz you, where did Moses mess up? Many people say it's, well, he hit the rock. Pay attention to what the Lord says, verse 12. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I shall give them.'" You know how the Lord was angry with Moses? And this is the problem with a lot of Christians. After a while, you've been led like a child to come into Christ. You've been given those baby steps. Now you're walking on your own, and we fall into the same trap that Moses does. We start thinking to ourselves, "I'm the good guy. I'm the one who should be getting all the glory. I'm the one who's making a change in the world." And we talked about that last week about being the light of the world, 2 weeks ago, but being the light and the salt of the earth. And Moses here says, "We are giving you these blessings." And that's where the Lord reprimands Moses, and he said, "Where you messed up, Moses, not that you just hit the rock, but you did not give me credit." And so like Gideon, they had very similar starts, but they're ending a little bit differently. Moses, being angry for a long time, starts saying, "I'm the one who's doing this." Go with me what it says in Isaiah chapter 8, please. Isaiah chapter 10, excuse me, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. Pay attention to what it talks about, these tools. It says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it?" Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15. "Or shall the saw exalt himself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up, as we are not wood." And so the writer here, Isaiah, says, is it right for an axe who chops down the tree to say, "I'm the one chopping down the tree"? Is it right for a saw to say, "I'm the one who's cutting"? It doesn't make any sense. It's not making any sense for an instrument of God, as a Christian who sees himself in a really wicked world, to look at himself or herself and say, "I'm a righteous individual. I'm the one who the world's all depending on, and it's on me." And we can look at it a couple of different ways, but it's where our ego, where we are no longer insecure, but we are full of ourselves, and we think, we're the ones who's righteous, we're the ones who are doing the work, it's all on us. It's not that we're just being unteachable, but we're going the other way. We're going like the Pharisees. It's about me, and it's less about God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Along these same lines, Paul has a conversation with the Corinthians because they have issues. I'm going to say something from the pulpit, and I don't want to seem hypocritical, but I'd have to say if there are any Christians out there that probably have issues with ego and thinking more of themselves than others, probably preachers and elders, any leaders of the church, because that's just kind of what happens. That's just nature. And I'm not calling anyone out. Hopefully I'm not calling myself out. But that being said, that definitely happens. And that's not even me observing it. You go to 1 Corinthians, Paul observed it. He said, "Corinthians, you guys have problems because you guys have multiple teachers and preachers. And some of you like Cephas, some of you like Apollos, some of you like me. And good thing that none of y'all were baptized by Christ, because that would have been a real big problem." And so he begins talking about people who are instruments for God. All right, he begins talking about them. I think about this, and I'll tell you all a story. You know, I've told you that I used to work for a custodian back when I was in high school, 16, 17 years old, two summers working at school. And I remember the last big project that we had to do is we had, you know, like these concrete floors. We had to wax the floors or something like that. Wax the floors at the end of every summer getting ready for the school year, right? School was going to start in a week, so we had to wax the floors. Before you wax the floors, you got to take off all that old wax. You got to get the buffer out there. You got to get some putty knives and things like that. And we're using all this equipment, right? But when the school year comes around, nobody really recognized us, the helpers. But a few people did recognize our, you know, Coach Hall, the custodian. And nobody said anything like, man, you guys got really good equipment. Nobody said that. When they saw the work that was done, the shiny waxed floors, they said, wow, y'all got a good custodian. Brethren, when people look at you, they shouldn't look at you like, you're what's up. You're the person I should be looking at. Christians, when the world and other Christians look at you, they should be seeing the glory of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Pay attention, verse 5 through 7. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Pay attention, verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives increase. It's not about the preacher. It's not about the Christian. It's not about the elder. It doesn't matter who you are. You're nothing. You pay attention to what Paul says. We're not anything. We're just instruments being used for God's will. And don't misunderstand me. This isn't something that we go into blind. We're subservient just because. Obviously, there's a reward at the end. But while we're here on this earth, we've committed ourselves to live for God rather than ourselves. I want to look at one other thing. Go with me to Luke chapter 7, please. In Luke chapter 7, one of the issues with trying to do God's will instead of our own, we run the risk of having our own doubts and insecurities, and so that weighs us down. We think we can't do things, so we're worried about that, and we never actually end up going and evangelizing, going out and being the example we need to be. And sometimes we ruin it by thinking too much of ourselves, and we're not giving glory to God, like we saw in that account with Moses. But I want to give you a really good example of something you should follow. Look at the centurion in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, you don't have to read the first three verses. Basically, there was a centurion, someone who wasn't a Jew, who had a servant that was really sick. And the Jews come to Jesus and they say, hey, this centurion, they didn't like most Romans, but this centurion, he's deserving that you listen to him and you help him out. Read there what it says, verse 4. And they came to Jesus and they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. He's worthy for you to help him out. So Jesus listens, and this is as it goes, verse 6. Then Jesus went to them, and he was already not far from the house, and the centurion sent his friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Centurion was aware of his situation. I'm not worthy. You're a man of authority. I understand I'm a man of authority. I've got servants. I tell them to go there and they do this and they'll listen to me. And I understand that you're a man of authority. I'm not worthy of this. But Jesus ends up healing him. And it says, verse 9, Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him. And he turned around and he said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you that I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. I wonder, and just think about it to yourself, how hard was it for that centurion to go to somebody, a Jew, and say, I need help? We think about Nicodemus when he went and asked for the body of Jesus. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And it said, one account says that he was so scared and he feared the Jews, so he did it at a certain time. And another account says that he took courage. And for this centurion to say, I need help from someone who isn't a Roman. I need help from a Jew, this guy that I'm basically oppressing. I don't understand how hard that would have been for him to do. I don't know what the ramifications of that would have been if the soldier stopped respecting him, if his colleagues stopped respecting him and said, you talk to Jews, you trust in Jews. But this individual, this centurion, understood who Jesus was, so he asked for help. Christians, a lot of times the reason that we don't follow God's will is because we're scared of what other people are going to say. That's as easy as it gets and as simple as it gets. The reason that I'm not the Christian I should be is because I'm afraid of what my friends, what my family, what my husband, what my spouse, what my friends who should be Christians but are not acting like it, what they're going to say. And we fear men rather than God. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul had order, King Saul had order, you need to obliterate the Amalekites. And he didn't. And so when Samuel comes to him and asks, hey, Saul, why didn't you do it? Why do I hear, you know, all these herds of cattle and animals and such? This is what Saul has to say. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Saul basically says, we destroyed most of it, but we kept some of it. Lord's unhappy. Samuel's unhappy. And not to read all the context, but Saul comes to himself, and I want you to pay attention to what Saul says. Drop down to verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words. Saul, why'd you mess up? Verse 24, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. I messed up because I was scared of what other people were going to say. Saul, you're the king. Who cares what they say? You're a Christian. Who cares what the world says? Well, we don't have that mentality. We're not the instruments, the clean instruments, the useful instruments we ought to be, because we care what the world says. And you can go to other contexts. It's the little things that scare us. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should walk in the way of his people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord's telling Isaiah, don't be scared of people, basically. Verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Be scared of God, don't be scared of people. That's basically the message right there. If you can take anything from the centurion, the amount of faith it took for him to step out of his comfort zone and not be scared of the world around him, what his colleagues, what his soldiers, what his family might have said. Brethren, don't be scared of what people say. Fear God, not man. And as a final passage, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 man or a woman who decides to themselves, I'm going to listen to God and not man, is basically the one who's going to be holy. Because if you think about it, being unholy is basically just doing whatever you want, doing what the world wants, being scared and not following through, or being that Christian who maybe is following through but has got the terrible attitude and God hates that too. And so the holy individual is going to be the one who listens to God's will and obeys God's will. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father without partiality, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. In fear of whom? In fear of God. One day, we all have appointed a time set for us to go before God's throne. While you're here on earth, you want to be holy. You fear God rather than men. You fear God rather than your own insecurities. You fear God rather than your own ego. Follow God's will, brethren. And if you remember this morning, as we've asked ourselves to reflect on what is really important, you realize you haven't been the kind of person you've been. You've been insubordinate. You've been rebellious. You haven't been courageous enough. Make the changes.